today is an important day for all of us at Stanley Heights Baptist Church because this is a day that we have really over the last number 2 weeks seen the cause of Christ for the regions beyond. We have thought about what God is doing in the world and what God wants to do in us to be part of his work of reaching the world. And today's the day that we commit to our part, at least financially, so that people all around the world can hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today is our Faith Promise Commitment Sunday. In early service, we took those commitments, and now in this service, we will as well. Well, today's also a day of rejoicing, not just the wonderful things that God did for us throughout this past week in our conference, but today is a day of rejoicing as well. Last Friday was the first Tree of Life Bible Club at Chattanooga State, and Garrison's our leader and really has a heart for this and for reaching onto the college campus, and so really rejoicing in the beginning of this and grateful for it. And so I want to give the Lord praise for his goodnesses to us. And then tonight we will, at our evening ministry, this week for our missions offering given to our missionaries, you know, we had each state, and we had 2 times Tennessee one, 2 times Georgia one. And you know, you have to have, someone's going to have to win this, right? So tonight, we're going to have a tiebreaker, a runoff, an overtime. I don't know what you want to call it. So you'll hear about that later. But tonight, we're going to do our way off. We have our training, 4 nights of the first of 4-step training ministries. You'll see in your bulletin about different areas where you can be trained. And our Stanley Heights Kids Academy, working in the area of history and church history particularly. So very excited about all of that tonight. And then we have a fundraiser fellowship where we get to enjoy the time together, but all of this is to help our young people to as they earn money to go to the wilds for this summer, and looking forward to that as well. Let's remember our mission at Stanley Heights Baptist Church is to glorify God by developing and deploying disciples in this generation for the next. Would you stand as Pastor Alexander comes and leads us in singing to the Lord?
We'll sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise."
Guests for the very first time with us here at Stanley Heights Baptist Church, there we go. We have for you a Connection Point booklet that will tell you about us. It's your guide. It's yours to keep. If you'll do this, raise your hand, and when the ushers pass by, they'll give you your copy. You'll see that there is with it a guest card, and if you'll complete that guest card with an email address or a street address and put it in the offering box when you leave to your right or behind you, or you can hand it to an usher, we will send you a thank you note. We are very grateful that you are here with us today. Well, let's say the scripture that we are learning this month. We're learning all year about faith, and we are learning this month that we grow and give in the grace of generosity by faith. And let's say together 2 Corinthians 10, 15, and 16, lifting our voices as we say the scriptures together, and then after that we will pray, and you can be seated. Let's say the scriptures. "But having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Let's pray, and then after that you can be seated. So Lord, we come to you with gratitude. We are grateful for the tremendous challenge you have given we who are your children by faith in Jesus Christ to be part of something so big that only you can do it, that requires our growth in faith, your powerful grace to do what we cannot do, to enable us to be part of what you're doing around the world. We're grateful for how you challenged us in the conference this past week. We are grateful, Lord, for your goodnesses to us in every way, for the first Tree of Life Bible Club at Chattanooga State. We pray you would open doors of opportunity and ministry in that place for Jesus' sake. How the need is, it's just so great. We think of the upcoming community outreach, the 3-on-3 tournament, that, again, this would be a place where people could hear the truth of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we have such great gratitude to you, and in faith, we believe that you have brought us to this place on this day so that your will is done. And this is our desire and what we ask you to do, for we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Breathe.
Boys and girls, it's time for children's worship, so come on down. Let's see what's in the box today. Let's see. Brother Henson told you last week how nervous he was about children's worship. I don't see a box. Oh, there's that box. There it is. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. Did you have a hard time deciding what to put in the box today?
Yeah.
You did? Okay. So much that could be put in, right? Okay. Well, that's interesting. Look, I'm going to show them first. What do you think? All right. Look here. Look there. I'll tell you what. How many of you girls are princesses? Oh, you are? We got some girls are princesses. Are you a princess? Okay. I'll let your mom, dad decide if you're a princess or not. I guess you can figure that one out. Let's see here. You know, the Bible can tell us, I don't even know where to go. There's so many things we could learn. We could learn about if you're in Christ, that we are a child of the King and how important we are, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. We could talk about some great princesses in the Bible that God put in that place of opportunity to do some wonderful things for the Lord. We could talk about some queens that didn't do so well and were evil in their hearts. Where do you think we should go? Let's talk about Esther. She was a queen. She was a Jewish lady. She was in the court of a pagan king. Her king's name has a very long name. Her king's name was Ahasuerus. How would you like to have that kind of a name? Ahasuerus. That's a long name to write. But Ahasuerus' wife messed up, and so he removed her from being the queen. He was looking for another queen. And God, wonderfully, I won't go to the whole story. You can read about it in the book that's named after Esther, written in her name, called Esther. You can read about it. And God wonderfully, of all the ladies, the girls in the kingdom, God brought this girl who is a Jewish girl. Her ethnicity was from the Jewish people, and brought her to this place to be the queen. Now that's pretty awesome. But there was a guy, his name was, let's see, what was his name? Anyone remember that guy's name? The enemy who didn't like people. What's his name? Haman. Oh my goodness. And if you read the story of Esther, and there are holidays when the Jewish people will read this story in the springtime, every time they tell the story and they say Haman's name, people boo and hiss, and they boo and hiss, boo, 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 Haman. And oh, Haman was the second in command, very powerful. He was like just really close to the king. But Esther's uncle, Mordecai, did not bow to Haman whenever he, everybody else, Haman walks by, oh, Haman, and they bow and fawn all over him. But as a follower of the true God of Israel, the true God of all the world, Mordecai didn't bow down. And oh, Haman hated that. Oh, it drove him crazy. How many of you have things that really drive you crazy and you get mad up every time? Okay, yes, I can tell there are some of you with these issues that you're dealing with in your life. So he decided he was going to have all of the Jewish people killed, and he talked the king into it. Now, the king had no idea that Esther was a Jewish lady. He had no idea that he was signing the death warrant for his own queen. And oh, she was scared. What are we going to do? The Jewish people were scared. What are we going to do? They're going to kill us all. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle who adopted her, her parents had passed. Mordecai said, Who knows whether you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so she really thought about it. She said, you know, you're right. God arranged for me to be in this very place right now to represent him, to protect the Jewish people. But it's scary because, boy, what happens if you displease the king? It could be, you're liable, you could be killed. And she made a really important decision. She said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do the right thing, even if it means my life. And oh, how God wonderfully intervened and protected her, protected the Jewish people. Haman eventually was judged, and the king hung him on the gallows that he intended to hang Mordecai on. The people were saved, and today they still celebrate that. It's a festival in the spring called Purim, and it's named after think of dice that were rolled, that the way God arranged it to protect the Jewish people in the story. And in Purim, I've been in Israel one time and happened to be there in the spring, and they were celebrating Purim, and they have food that they like to eat. How many of you like to eat special foods at special holidays? They have food they like to eat. And the boys and girls will dress up in costumes to think of that day. And I saw boys and girls at the school bus stop, and they're dressed in their costumes like Queen Esther and Mordecai and all the characters of it. And they'll celebrate it in the spring time. And it's a reminder every year of how God was faithful and how that God intervened in a very difficult situation to bring glory to himself. And you know, that's a good thing to remember, that God sometimes uses difficult situations and intervenes and helps, even through difficulties, to bring glory to himself. And I hope whenever you go through difficulties, and boys and girls, every one of you is going to go through difficulties in life. I hope when you go through those difficulties, you'll look back to Queen Esther, and you'll think of the little tiara, and I'm not putting a tiara on, I'm sorry. I'll do a lot of things, but I'm not going to put a tiara on, I guarantee you that. But I want you to remember that in all of it, God is faithful, and God can help you to bring glory to him even through very difficult situations. Okay? All right. Would you like to put this on? There you go, like a princess. There you are. Okay. Is that your true self? Yes, that is her true self. She looks very natural and comfortable with that. Let's give this box away to somebody else. Ma'am, would you like that box? Thank you very much. All right, guys and gals, you can go back to your seat at this time.
The song the choir sang of Christ's compassion was very fitting, I thought, reminding, if you were here for adult Bible class, and speaking of Christ and his compassion, this next song we're going to sing really is along the same vein of being motivated by compassion for those who are lost, by those who don't know Christ. And so it challenges us to ask God to set our soul afire, that we would have concern, compassion for those that are perishing. We'll sing number 294, Set My Soul Afire.
I will be aware.
truly reaching the lost is such a great commitment, such a great calling, and it can be overwhelming. Yet we're reminded as we seek to win the lost that we want to do so like Jesus did, like we were reached one by one. We'll stand to sing this morning. As we do, our young people ages 3, 4, and 5 can be dismissed to Children's Church up on the second floor. Stand with me if you would this morning, one by one.
One by one, we must sing the lost in Jesus. One by one, we must sell the book of sin. Take your cross, feel the shame. Boldly go in Jesus' name. We must bring the lost to Jesus. One by one, one by one.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, Jennifer and I were thrilled to be home last week and to be able to be in the services at the missions conference. And I told Pastor on Wednesday night, I said I'd rate the conference E for excellence. Every service just challenged my heart, and it was really a thrill to hear each missionary and to. Just be challenged by what they had to say, their testimonies, their messages. Really, every service brought me face to face with God. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, that's exactly what a missions conference ought to do. It ought to bring us face to face with God concerning this matter of taking the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And, but that's about as far as a missions emphasis can go, because after that, individually, we have to determine what part we're going to play and how we're going to be personally involved in this matter of carrying out the Great Commission. So this is Faith Promise Sunday at Stanley Heights, and we're committing for another year to give to Faith Promise missions and to endeavor help our missionaries and carry out their responsibilities and their call around the world. And I got to thinking about this matter of giving above and beyond the tithe. And, if you give to Faith Promise, you probably have done that for many, many years. Maybe most of us have been involved in that for a number of years, and we understand it. But there may be some this morning here that, you've never been involved in that, or maybe you're really not sure about Faith Promise giving, how that all comes together. But, you can trace what we do here at Stanley Heights, giving above and beyond our tithe to meet the needs of those that need the gospel. You can trace that all the way back to first century Christianity. It's an amazing thing when you begin to think about it. I'd reference you to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about what he has instructed the churches of Galatia to do, and then he said to the church at Corinth that he wanted them to receive an offering for the saints. And who were the saints? Well, they were the starving people over in Jerusalem because of a dearth, because of a famine. And he set up a criteria on this offering above and beyond their regular giving. He said, now, everyone ought to be involved. And then number two, he said, give it on the first day of the week. And then I think the third thing in that criteria in that passage was they were to give as God hath prospered them. And I was thinking about that this morning. We live in this country called America, and really we have been blessed because we live here. You think about it. If you have two meals today, and most of us will have three, and some snacks in between, amen? If we have clothes on our back this morning, if we came here to church in some form of transportation, and we go home today to some form of shelter, do you know what? You and I are in the top 2% of the world's wealthiest people. We are a blessed people, aren't we? And God has given us much. And to whom much is given, much is required. And so, as you think about this matter of Faith Promise giving this morning, it's really agreeing with God. Agreeing with God that He loves the world and He wants men and women, boys and girls, to know the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. We agree with God that his resources are unlimited, and he's looking to us, his church, to finance worldwide evangelization. And then we agree with God when it comes to this matter of him providing each one of us the amount that he has put upon our hearts to give. And so as you think about all that this morning, the blessings of partnering with our missionaries, the blessings of knowing that we're not on our own, that God through his grace can enable us to give and go above and beyond maybe what we thought we could do, and the blessing of knowing that, you know, we surrender our will to God's will, it really is, I think, a red-letter day for the church. And I'm trusting that if you've been involved in Faith Promise giving, that you'll take another step of faith and increase that giving this year. And that if you've never been involved, that you'll take that first step of faith when it comes to the matter of Faith Promise giving. Pastor will direct you to the Faith Promise giving card or missions commitment card at the end of the service this morning. But let's pray together and thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to be a part of what he's doing worldwide through our giving. Father, this morning as we think about the matter of the lost, and we think about the need around the world for people to know you, Lord, we pray this morning that we might give out of a heart of compassion, that we might trust you and believe you and obey you. And Lord, I'm so thankful that when we agree with you on what you want us to do in the matter of Faith Promise commitments, Lord, that that you become active in our lives. And many times you do things way beyond what we thought we could do because you have enabled us by your grace. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be a part of this. Thank you for the many missionaries that Stanley Heights supports this morning. May you be with each one. Bless their services today. May people be saved around the world because of the compassion and love and involvement of your people. We pray in Jesus' name now. Amen.
Guards us through temptations. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord.
And Nyrum Judson sweated out Burma's heat for 18 years without a furlough, 6 of those years without a convert to Christ. Enduring torture and imprisonment, he admitted that he never saw a ship sail without wanting to jump on board and go home. When his wife's health broke, he had to put her on a homebound vessel. The knowledge that he would not see her for 2 full years, he wrote this in his diary. If we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace. But he steadied himself with this remarkable postscript to that entry. Life is short. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation. And we hear of such a story, and I'm challenged by our brother's commitment to the cause of Christ. And today, God is asking for a commitment from you for the cause of Christ. So today I'm going to preach to you about the Great Commission. I'm going to preach to you about the great co-labor, and I'm going to preach to you about the great consideration. And in the end, here's what God is going to ask. God is going to ask you for a great commitment, whatever that means, whatever it takes, as God speaks to you. Are you willing to say, Lord, I will make whatever commitment you want me to make? Now, that's a great question, isn't it? Will I say to the Lord, I will make whatever commitment you want me to make? And that is a great prayer request as well. So as we open the scriptures today, let's pray that prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, we are asking this one request today, that whatever you speak to us about, that we as individuals would be willing to make whatever commitment you want us to make. And that is in every area of our life. Any place in us that you are choosing to pinpoint and to speak. For those without Christ, today's the day you're calling them to be saved by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus. For each of us that know Christ, you are speaking in a very clear way, and we ask you to make it so clear that when this day is done, that we will look back and we will say, you have made it clear and we have been willing to make whatever commitment you have led us to make. Now, this is a supernatural transaction, Lord. It's a supernatural work that is beyond the scope of any preacher, but not beyond the scope of your word in the Holy Spirit speaking to individuals powerfully and personally. So we yield to you, O Holy Spirit of God, for your enabling power, your control, your filling. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's then talk today about the Great Commission. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to Mark's account of the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Now, each of the Gospels records a rendition of the Lord's Great Commission, as well as the book of Acts. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we find the record that Mark gives us of the Lord's Great Commission. We read these words, verse 15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to notice the command of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to imagine it is a school day morning. And it's about time for you to get up, for that young person to get up. And mom or dad knows it's about time. So mom or dad gently, I mean it's early in the morning, gently. Hey, hon, it's about time to get up and go to get ready for school. Just about time. Well, there's a young person hears that. What that means is I can sleep in a little more. That's my warning, that I get to sleep in a little more. Rolls over in the bed, puts the covers up over his shoulders. And after a few minutes, hey, it's school day. It's time to get ready for school. And oh, it's so warm in the bed. I don't want to go to school today. I really don't want to. I think I'll just stay here a few more minutes. Then after a while, see, the time is passing, and now things are getting a little intense because now the time's getting shorter, and you've got to organize everybody, and everybody's on a schedule, and you've got to get this put together and that put together, and you've got to feed everybody and everyone, and you've got to figure out who's using the bathroom when. And now it's getting along, and it's a little more intense. Hey, listen, you really ought to get up. You really ought to get going. It's a school day. And here's that kid. Maybe you're that young person. And you just stay in the bed. Now you're thinking about it. You're thinking about what you need to do, and you're thinking about what you're going to wear, and you're thinking about all the things you need to do. And you, I know you have a schedule in your mind how you're going to make all this happen. But the time is going, and now you have everybody else in the family is going to be put off because you are still in the bed. And now, here comes mom or dad. Hey, get up! Get ready! Get out of bed! Let's go! You're going to make us all late! Whenever there's a command, it's a call to action. You've got to do something. And in this passage of Scripture, God gives us a command to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. A call, a command is a call to act. And when Jesus calls us to go to all the world, it is a command that brings us to a point of action. And every one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ have to decide, what am I going to do? What is my part in response to the Lord's command? And then I want you to notice the great comprehensiveness of this Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Imagine the audacity. A handful of people. And Jesus said, I want you to go to all the world so that everybody can hear about me and my saving power. May 8th, 1886, was the very first time that Dr. John Pemberton served the very first Coca-Cola. He did so in the Jacobs Pharmacy in downtown Atlanta. A little pharmacy, one Coca-Cola was served at the counter in the pharmacy. According to Coca-Cola's website, did you know that today you can buy Coca-Cola and Coca-Cola products in over 200 countries. And every day in the world today, there are at least 1.9 billion servings of Coca-Cola and Coca-Cola products served. 1.9 billion. How many of you contribute to that number? Yeah, you're a contributor. Good, good. Imagine it. From a pharmacy counter to 1.9 billion servings of Coca-Cola products every day. That's just sugar water. There's a famous interview that you can read about. I've heard about it in various places. I read an article in Forbes magazine that tells about it. It was in 1983. In 1983, John Scully was the president of PepsiCo, the Pepsi-Cola company. There was a fairly young computer startup called Apple. Maybe you've heard of them. And the CEO of Apple was named Steve Jobs, and Steve Jobs was trying to convince and recruit John Scully to come to work for him at their company. And in 1983, as the story goes, Steve Jobs and John Scully were sitting on a balcony overlooking New York Central Park. And Jobs turned to Scully and said, "Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life or come with me and change the world?" And Scully said that the question landed like a punch in his gut, and he left a very lucrative position as the president of PepsiCo to go with this young, small computer startup, Apple. He did change the world. Now, you probably will not change the world like PepsiCo or Coca-Cola, and probably that's not so bad. Or like Steve Jobs. But I tell you that when you partner with the Lord in this great commission, you change the world in ways that are far more eternally important. How do you measure the value of a soul? How do you measure the joy of eternal reward as you partner with others as the gospel is proclaimed? Eternal fruit on your account. So that all people everywhere, all the world, every creature, can hear of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, then I want you to notice the concern of this great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So that it is important for us to remember the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There is only one way for individuals to have their forgiveness of sins, a promise of an eternal home. It is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is only one way. Hence the message of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter was preaching. His sermon is recorded in the fourth chapter of Acts. And in his sermon he says these words, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under other name under heaven given among whereby men whereby we must be saved." If anybody tells you there's a way to be saved other than Jesus Christ, my friend, that individual is a liar. There's only one way. Yes, there is the exclusivity of the Great Commission, but there is as well, I want you to notice, a clarification of the meaning of the gospel. What does the gospel mean? I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so that you can read a first century record beyond the generation the Lord lived on the earth, into the next generation that will tell you that the gospel then is the same gospel that is preached today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll start reading in verse 1 of the chapter. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel message. It is that who Jesus is, the Christ, the promised Messiah. What he did, he died for our sins. The basis of it is the foundation of the scriptures, authenticated. And not that he was bound by death, but he overcame death in the resurrection from the dead. But all of this, my friend, is the same gospel from the first generation until now to any place in all the world. But what makes this gospel powerful and personal and effective are the most important words in these verses. Christ died for our sins. What makes the gospel so powerful is when individuals say, "This is for me. Jesus died for me. He took my sins. He came out of the grave alive with power for me, and I can have the promise of forgiveness of sins and the promise of new life. All that Jesus did for me. He knows my personal sin and took my personal sin. He knows my judgment and he took my judgment. He knows my helplessness and he came out of the grave alive. He knows that I need a Savior. And when an individual says, I claim this for myself, that I need a Savior, and Jesus, you are my only Savior, I come to you by faith, then this gospel message becomes personal and life transformational. You know, there are many Christians who don't yet know Christ. To them, it's still just a historical fact. But it hasn't yet become personal. I'm guilty and condemned. I am under the wrath of God. Jesus took my wrath. And I must turn from my sin and put my faith in him. Jesus said, except you repent. May I say, except even of your Christianity, ye shall all likewise perish. So I'm going to ask you, whatever your creed, you can come from any creed. Whatever your creed, I wonder, is your personal faith in Jesus Christ? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, in the second letter he wrote to them, he tells them about their story a little bit and what God did in their lives when Paul came and preached the gospel to them in their city. And I'll read in my Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Beloved, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief on the truth. And he says, you know what happened when you came, when I came and the gospel was preached? What happened was the Holy Spirit of God brought an awareness of the truth, and he chose to do a work in your life. And he set you aside. And as he set you aside, what he did was he began this work so that you could see your need and you could see that Christ is your only hope. And as God was working and you were responsive, then you made a choice that you would believe on Jesus to be saved. And that story that the Apostle Paul shared with them as he tells their experience is the very same story that you can have if you've not yet come to Christ. You see, God the Holy Spirit works in the world and he works in you to show you your need, to show you that Christ is the answer to your sin problem. And now you have a choice. Am I going to receive by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
When we talk today, as we have over this past week and even the week before that, and we think of the great needs around the world, and you think of the great needs in the scope of influence that you have, God is still doing this very work. The Holy Spirit is dealing with individuals. And every individual then makes a response to reject or to receive the truth. And in our passion for the Lord, we want to say, Lord, would you so work so that everybody everywhere has the opportunity to know your saving power. Now, I think it's important for me, while we're here in Mark 16, to give a clarification of some confusion. Because in your Bible, in Mark chapter 16, and when you read this, I can understand why somebody can be confused. We read verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in verse 16, you read this and you can understand the confusion, because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And when you read it at first, you say, wait, does that mean that I have to believe on Jesus and I have to be washed in the flood or baptized to be saved? And if I can believe on Jesus, but if I'm not baptized, I'm not saved. Now you read it and you say, okay, how many of you can understand that can be confusing, just reading it? Well, let me stop for a minute and let's talk about it some. You'll notice in this case, when you read it, what is the basis of somebody being damned eternally or condemned eternally when you read that scripture? He that believeth not shall be damned. Your damnation is dependent on belief or disbelief, unbelief. So, just as your damnation is dependent on your disbelief, your salvation is dependent upon your belief. Now, what about baptism? What's the significance of baptism? Well, in the Matthew version, or the Matthew account of a great commission that Jesus gave, we are told more about it. And there is more to be said I will not deal with this morning. But whenever Matthew records the Lord's great commission, Matthew says, Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world, and excuse me, that's Mark 16:15, I'm confused. Go ye therefore and teach, literally, teach disciples of all nations. And that's for people to hear the truth of the gospel and be saved and follow the Lord. And then we're told more about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. And Jesus said, it means this, it means baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that your baptism is really not a means of salvation. Your baptism is an identification of your salvation. It is a matter of discipling. I'm willing to obey the Lord and identify with him publicly, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And then your discipleship is further described, not only baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. So that it is identifying with Christ, and it is learning and growing in Christ. So while I'm here, can I ask you a question? Have you personally believed on Jesus? If not, why not? What's holding you back? Is there anything worth holding you back? And on today, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you can do it right now, right where you are. In the quietness of this moment, God is speaking to you so very loudly and clearly in your own heart and mind. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge it. I know it. I know you died and rose again for me. So, Lord Jesus, I'm turning to you. right now. Now, what's keeping you from right now asking the Lord to save you from your sins? Later on, at the end of our service, or toward the end of the service, we'll give you a chance to talk with somebody. You say, if you received Christ even now, maybe even online you did. It could be that you have some questions and you just want to talk with somebody. Then we have people available to help you. But don't let anything hold you back from receiving Christ. And I wonder if you have received Christ. I wonder if you've taken that step of obedience, whereby you say, I'm going to stand for Christ, and you want to identify, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you have not been baptized after you've put your trust in Christ, then that's a matter you need to consider. If you're going to follow Jesus, following his command to do so. Well, that's the Great Commission. Let's talk about the great co-laborer. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. One of the great features of our Bible that modern English doesn't do is modern English doesn't identify when you, the second person pronoun, means you as an individual or you as in y'all. So when we read in our Bible, you, that means that God is speaking in that passage, or the audience is an individual. So I'm speaking to you. And you and I are speaking. You and I are speaking. But when God is speaking to everybody, or when someone is speaking to everybody, our Bible uses the expression ye. And when Jesus gave this great commission, Jesus said, it isn't just you as an individual disciple. It is not you as an individual. This is go ye, go all y'all into all the world and preach the gospel. Because here's what Jesus understood. One individual, it's too big of a task. So Jesus calls all of his disciples to join together with him and with one another all around the world, so that his followers all around the world are partners with God, so that his word can be proclaimed and the gospel can be proclaimed all around the world. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 addresses in part how God would bring his people together on this mission, that the gospel could go to all the ends of the earth. So go with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. And when you read the word measure in this context, think of it this way. I wrote this in my own Bible margin. Our scope of ministry. The sphere of ministry that I have. And he says, so we don't go beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Then verse 15, not boasting of things without or outside of our measure, scope of ministry, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, that is, you'll share of, as you grow in faith, you will share of the resources God gives you with us for this reason. Keep reading. To verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So God says, you've come to Christ. Paul says, I came to you. I shared with you. Now, I want God to work in your life. And as he grows you in faith, and His grace abounds in you, and you can believe God for His power to provide through you, then you share with me. And when you share with me, what happens is I can go to places that I haven't been yet because you are a partner, a co-laborer in this work. And at Stanley Heights, when we talk about faith, promise, commitments, what we are talking about is this very same partnership that was begun all the way back in the first century, and we still share in that partnership. Now, particularly, and Brother Larson mentioned this today, particularly in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, God is speaking to the church in Corinth about generosity. And the church in Corinth was a very wealthy, well-off church. They lived in a very wealthy city. They were very financially stable people. And the Apostle Paul had this project he was working on. Brother Larson talked about it. The saints in Jerusalem, oh, they were going through a hard time. There was a famine, a dearth. And so for these other churches that had really, it all began in Jerusalem, and out of love to the Lord and to help the brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul had a project he was doing. From all of the churches that have been planted, we're going to try to collect a love offering, and we're going to take it back to the saints in Jerusalem. And so many of the churches had gotten involved in it. And Corinth, whenever they heard about it, Corinth said, yeah, we'll do it. Yeah, count us in. Well, it's been a year, and they still didn't get counted in, if you know what I mean. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with people who are people of means but not very generous. And we read about this. I'll start reading in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How was the grace of God revealed in their lives? And when you think Macedonia, think of three churches, two of which you would know well, one you may know. The two you would know really well are the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica, because there are Bible books written to these churches. Another church is the church in Berea. And so, how is it that God showed His grace in these churches? Well, look in your Bible, verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality or their generosity. See, here are the people that are in deep poverty, and yet God gave them such grace that they were generous. And then we keep reading, for to their power, that's their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So the Apostle Paul is challenging the believers in Corinth with the example of these other believers who, even though they were poor, learned what it was to experience God's grace of generosity. And God did something. They could figure up their budget, their power, and say, okay, we can give this much, and we can scrimp over here, we can shop the deals, we get our coupons over here, we'll say no to this right now, and no to this right now, and no to this right now, and we think we can put this, and that's their power. But then God said there's something they experienced that only grace can do. And in grace, what God did was God provided resources for them that they could not do on their own and could not foresee by their own budgeting and planning. And yet God stepped into their lives to help them so that they could be part of something wonderful. And so from this, God is helping the Corinthian church and now all of us who are followers of Jesus to understand what grace giving is and how God works in the generosity of giving, and we grow in that particular grace as in all other graces. And in your bulletin, you will see that there is your bulletin, the back of your missions conference brochure, there's a description of four principles of what we call faith promise giving. I want to share them with you very quickly. Faith promise giving really doesn't even begin with giving. It doesn't begin with money. Faith promise giving begins with submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we read in our Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, that these believers in Macedonia first gave themselves unto the Lord. It's really about you giving yourself to the Lord. And I wonder, is your prayer to the Lord, Lord, okay, I'm all yours, I'm all in. My life isn't mine. My stuff isn't mine. It's yours. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And then there's another truth of it, and that is that it involves surrendering your will to His will. So that in verse 3, they were willing of themselves. And they said, okay, Lord, we believe it's your will for us to be involved, even though we don't have the ability to do it in ourselves, but we're going to trust you to help us to be involved, and we're willing to believe you for what we cannot do, but you can do in grace. It involves, thirdly, settling the issue voluntarily and privately between you and the Lord. And now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, as the Apostle Paul continues to help the church at Corinth grow in the grace of generosity and helping us as disciples of Jesus to grow in the grace of generosity. Verse 7 of chapter 9, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Oh, I have to give. Oh. We're going to beat the drum. Everybody, we need your money. We need your money. We need your money. No. It's a matter that is voluntary and personal. You and the Lord decide what is it that God wants to do in your life, and how does He want you to grow in faith and watch His grace flow into your life. It is the satisfaction that God is able to provide. So we follow verse 7 with verse 8, which is so powerful. Oh, read it with me if you will. Follow along as I read. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. This is what grace does. God sufficiently provides. And as these individuals in Corinth grew in the grace of generosity, they were involved in the project to help the brothers and sisters. But the Apostle Paul says, now I want you to remember, and he goes in chapter 10 and verse 15, that when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. And we ask God, what do you want us to do? By faith, we'll believe that you're able and that you have led us out of our comfort zone to give by faith. And I'm going to trust, Lord, that you have the supernatural grace to help me to be part of what you are doing with so many other brothers and sisters in our church and around the world, so the gospel can go to the regions beyond. So who are the co-laborers? Well, the co-laborers are people like you. You, me, all of the Lord's believers. Co-laborers together, believers in local assemblies, churches that are partners together. Here, believers all around the world, in the most wealthy places in the world, the most poor places in the world. Every believer, every church, partnering with the Lord as he leads each of us, provides his grace for each of us, we all grow in faith. Then God raises up some missionaries, and we join with them. They have a responsibility, and we have a responsibility. The Lord has a responsibility to enable all of it. This is a big endeavor. It's a global endeavor. And it is a co-labor between all of us. How many of you have ever been in a workplace where you have had irresponsible co-workers that you, as the responsible co-worker, have to pick up the slack for the irresponsible? Oh, some of you have worked in those places. Isn't it frustrating? Isn't it frustrating? And even now, I'm afraid what I've done is I've distracted you, because all you're thinking about is those irresponsible people that are, oh, okay. All right, take a minute. Get it all out. Okay, let's move forward. Okay? Okay. Because you know the frustration. It's in your workplace. It's in your family. When an individual doesn't do his or her part. And every one of us need to remember that God calls all of us, a member of a church, a follower of Jesus, the missionary, each party, faithful to the Lord and to the truth and to the task, each of us depending on his grace, so the gospel can be preached everywhere to all people. Well, there is the Great Commission. There's the great co-laborer, but then there's one more great thing to I want you to think about, and that is the great consideration. I want to ask you a few questions as you think about your own life and where you stand with God and where you are. And here's the first question. Would you consider Christ's call for you to come to him? In such a beautiful portion of Scripture, Matthew records the invitation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse 28, and I'll read through verse 30. When Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You may just be under this burden of guilt, the burden of sin. You've done everything you can, and you're struggling, and you're fighting, and you're at the point where you say, "What else can I do?" And Jesus says, "Come, I've already taken care of it. If you'll come to me, I've paid the price. I have the power over death and hell and sin. Come." There's another question that I want to ask you, and it's this. Would you consider Christ's call to commit to him? Jesus said this: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What is it, the step of commitment that Jesus is inviting you to take? The cross, die to yourself and say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want." The call to commit to him. And then there's one more question. Would you consider the call to go for him? The Apostle Paul said it's like this, 2 Corinthians 5:20. It's like you're ambassadors. You represent Jesus, everywhere you go and all the places that God sends you throughout this week, where you've been this past week, all the endeavors that God has, he says, you're like an ambassador representing me everywhere you go. Luke describes it this way, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're like, you're witnesses. You have a story to tell. And everywhere you go, you need to tell the story of what I can do for you and what God can do for other people like he's done for you. Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you're the light of the world. You are reflecting his light. And in a world that's dark, oh, how the world needs light. And how many don't even know they're in darkness? That's where Jesus sends you, to represent him. Now that's for all of us that know Christ. But can I ask that there are some of us, and God is speaking so clearly to you about the regions beyond. And God is so working, and it's not just something happens today. This is something God has been doing for a period of time. He's been preparing you to say, I have something for you. And he is speaking to you. And if that is what God is doing, would you go for him? Would you at least be willing? And everybody ought to, if you're a follower of Jesus, every disciple of Jesus ought to at least be willing to say, Lord, is this what you would have for me? Now, whatever the Lord has for you, that's the Lord's business. But would you at least consider the regions beyond? All right, so I told you that we would talk about the Great Commission. And we have. I told you we would talk about the great co-labor, all of us together, and we have. I told you I would talk to you about the great consideration, and we have. But now God is asking for you, or asking of you, a great commitment. It's time for you to act. Would you stand with me, please? Your head is bowed. God is calling you to a great commitment. You see, where you are, where you are is not where he wants you to be. He's calling you to himself. You haven't come to Christ yet. Maybe you've come to Christ even while I was preaching. But as I'm preaching, what you were doing is you and God were doing business. And God brought you to himself. And even today, you spoke to the Lord and said, Lord, would you save me? Or you might have questions and you'd like, but we have people here. You say, I put my trust in Christ, and we have people that will come and or be here to help you. You'd say, I need to talk to somebody about it. Then we have people waiting to help you. It could be that God is so dealing with you about the areas that are beyond what even what I preached about. But he, the Holy Spirit of God, is preaching to you right where you need to be preached at. And he's dealing with you. Wherever it is that God has chosen to work, he's calling you to make a great commitment. And so, Lord, we pray that you would wonderfully and powerfully bring us, each of us, to decision points. And so we ask, O Holy Spirit, that in your wisdom and in your power, though you work quietly, you work surely and sufficiently, that you would help individuals as they consider their lives in light of the truth and your voice as you speak to them from it. So we ask for your will to be done in our response, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The instrumentalists are playing. Your heads are bowed. This is a time for you. These front steps are available. These front chairs are available for you to respond to the Lord. We will not tarry long, but we will tarry sufficiently to give you a chance to respond while God is speaking. Thank you. You can be seated, please. Please be seated. Now, this is Faith Promise Commitment Sunday, so you will notice in front of you in the pew pocket is a Faith Promise Commitment for World Evangelism card. Would you reach down and pick one of those up? Pick yours up. You'll notice that this card has two sides on it. One side, the left side, says Faith Promise Commitment for World Evangelism, believing that God is able to provide all my needs, and believing it is my privilege and responsibility to partner with God in His worldwide harvest, and believing the Lord Jesus Christ will enable me to do His will, I promise the Lord to give. And then would you mark the amount that God has led you to give? And you'll want to mark clearly, if you would, each week or each month. That's between you and the Lord. And so continuing, I promise the Lord to give the amount that you have led, the Lord has led you to give toward God's worldwide missionary vision through Stanley Heights Baptist Church. I understand that I will not be asked for it. This is my voluntary offering to God. Now, that's the left-hand side of this card. And then the right-hand side of the card, if you would mark this, your age classification, whether you're an adult, you're a teen, a child. Can kids get involved in Faith Promise? Well, you'd better believe it. It's wonderful, helping them to grow and invest. Wonderful. So you mark which one you are, and then promised each week or month, mark what is the appropriate designator there, and then you'll see those dollar amounts that are listed, and then there's another amount that God has led you to give, and just mark that as well. All right, so what we do from here is this: we will, in a moment, we will collect the right hand portion of your commitment card. The left hand portion is yours. It's your reminder of the promise you made to God, and your reminder how God is giving you grace to be part of something big, His global effort for people to be reached all around the world. And then when we receive these in a moment, that right-hand side, you'll put in the offering, and then those will be tabulated, and it'll just be a guide for us to watch how we can be part in a greater way as a congregation in world evangelism. All right. And so what do? Well, from here, and your bulletin describes this, you decide, what does God want me to do? You make your commitment, and then you begin giving, and you watch God prove Himself to you. And I know that He will, because He says He will, and it'll be such a blessing for you to watch what God does in your life and through all of us together for the gospel to be preached to the regions beyond. This is not really a financial matter. It's a spiritual matter. So let's ask God for His guidance as we make these commitments. Lord God, we are grateful that You have called all of us to be involved in this great commission. It's for all of us, and each of us has a different part to play. Each of us is a partner with You and with each other and so many other millions around the world. And we're doing our part. So God, give us grace as we commit by faith. And I pray that You would prove Yourself to us so that our faith is increased. And then, as You work in us, we can bless others. So God, we commit this to You, and we ask for Your help, and we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Alexander.
Hope you can come back tonight at 5 o'clock and be a part of what's happening there. There's a number of classes happening tonight. Young people have Stanley Heights Kids Academy upstairs, and that'll be for the next 4 weeks. There's a ladies' study, God's Battle Plan for the Mind. Miss Vicky's going to be with the ladies in the reception room. Brother Mims is teaching a class on church musicianship, and that's in the choir room. And then Brother Beneke, how to maintain the joy of the Lord in your personal devotion. So that is going to be in the fellowship hall. Pastor Boffman has the auditorium with 4 stabilizing truths for handling trouble. And then something new that we haven't done before, we're going to be teaching a class on parenting teens. So parents of teens, if you have any questions, they will not all be answered tonight. But please come anyway. Love to have you there and to be a part of that class. Other things you'll want to know about after the service tonight, there is a fundraising meal, and our young people will be selling tickets this morning. So you can get them at the door, $5 per person with the $20 family maximum. You can get that taken care of this morning or tonight at the door. Other things coming up, we have a 3-on-3 basketball tournament coming up in 2 Saturdays, and there's invitation cards there in the back for you to take, invite some people to register and be a part of that. And also, Tennessee Independent Baptist Religious Liberty, a group that we are a part of and support, they're going to have their meeting on February 28th, which is Tuesday. You can read about that. And then you can also pick up Days of Praise and Daily Bread. These are for March, April, and May. So if you use these, you can pick up the new copies for the upcoming months are in the foyers as you go out this morning. Let's go ahead. Let's stand. Stand together with me if you would. And we'll close our service with a song singing about the cause of Christ.
For this cause I live. For this cause I die, I surrender all. For the cause of Christ, all I once held dear, I will leave behind, for my joy is this. Oh, the cause of Christ.